It is a great privilege to be with all of you tonight. I'm just so amazed. We down at Wheaton have heard about this Sunday night gathering. You guys do this every Sunday night? You had me at the band. We need to become a little bit more like Hope down at Wheaton, let me tell you. So when I go back this week, I'm going to give a full report. This is really amazing. You guys, I'm so impressed. We don't have anything that corresponds to this. So anyway, send some evangelists down to Wheaton, and that'd be a good thing. This is great to be with you. It's also great to be with my very old friend, Mark Husbands. Do you know him? He teaches theology in the department here. When he left Wheaton College a few years back, well, let's just put it this way, we have never recovered. And Trig, you guys have got one of the best chaplains in the Christian College Consortium. You guys know that too? So anyway, this is really an amazing thing to be here. One of the things that I have been thinking about a great deal just for the last, year or so, is that I've been really intrigued personally with those men and women who change the world. I have been intrigued with those people who actually get out into the world and they really have an effect on the way in which we live. Now, whenever I read about people like this, or whenever I meet one of them and I'm, say, off campus going someplace, I always discover that these are people who are people of passion. That's the way I understand who they are. I find that every single one of them, somewhere in their life, has always had a conversion experience. It's standard when you meet these kinds of people. They have seen poverty somehow, and it has changed them. They have been converted. Call it a second conversion if you wish. It doesn't matter. They've had an encounter with AIDS, and their lives are changed. They see the immigration issue, and there's no going back. Somehow, some way in their lives, the curtains have opened. They've seen behind stage, and they're saying, I can't watch this play anymore in the same old manner. They have been converted, and they begin behaving very, very differently. In fact, I heard this story, this I think is just so amazing. There's this young woman that I read about just recently. She discovered somehow that America's freezers are filled with frozen breast milk. So anyway, apparently you don't use it all. I'm not an expert in this, and I don't know how many of you are anyway. But she said to herself, you know, there are so many children who are living in other places around the world that are developing countries. And she said, why the heck aren't we shipping this stuff overseas? We'll put it on dry ice and we'll get it out of here. And she has organized this whole amazing thing to feed malnourished infants around the world with frozen American breast milk. I just love it. I love it on so many levels. Sometimes it is political issues. I just recently read Greg Mortensen's book. You've got to read this book, Three Cups of Tea. So this guy, Greg Mortensen, you know, he's really depressed. His young sister dies, and he decides he's going to go up to K2, up in the Himalayas, and put a necklace of hers or something up on K2. He never gets there. He gets lost coming back. He loses his guide coming down from the Himalayas. The guy's as good as dead. And then a Pakistani village finds him, takes him in, brings him back to life. He looks around at the poverty of Pakistan, and suddenly he's converted. And now his life has changed permanently. Greg Mortensen is a converted man. But the same thing is true of my students. In other words, I've had teaching assistants, TAs, that work with me in my office. And they've had some of the most amazing experiences. One woman, Kathy, she was one of my TAs about 10 years ago. Kathy decides when she graduates from Wheaton that she's going to volunteer at a thing called World Relief, World Impact, in Wheaton, in the Chicago area. And so therefore, she decides that she's going to work with Bosnian refugees in Chicago. She falls in love with the Bosnians. She flies to Sarajevo, begins teaching English in Sarajevo, comes back, gets a master's degree in teaching English as a foreign language, and the rest of her life is devoted to the Bosnians. She's a converted woman. It's a remarkable story to listen to her. I have another woman that I really admire. Her name is Brea. Brea decides, crazy woman this is. I mean, certifiably. She decides to go to Congo for 6 months in the middle of a civil war. Now, Congo isn't a place where you go to have a picnic. Millions of people die there. And Brea is in the middle of Congo, and for the first time in her life, she sees children carrying AK-47s killing people. And she says to herself, this has got to stop. Man, do I admire her. She comes back to the United States. She comes back to our campus, and I describe her as a woman with fire in her belly. You can't get her to stop talking about Brea, about Congo. You can't get her to stop talking about children who are soldiers who are killing other children. That is a converted woman. I love hanging around people like this. It's just so amazing. They are the people who changed the world. And every time I listen to their story, there is a conversion story. So therefore, I would tell these people, folks who have had some game-changing experience, they're game changers. They have experienced a paradigm shift. They have experienced a conversion experience. Somehow they have had an encounter and there is no going back. For me, the immigration issue in the United States, well, it was just kind of a theoretical academic issue that I sort of read about and I thought, well, okay, I guess that's a problem. Until my wife and I decided to tear up our family room and literally tear the whole thing apart and hire some guy to come in who was unemployed and he lives nearby. And it so happens he lives in an area near us called West Chicago, and he's from Mexico, and he lives inside of a community that is filled with illegal immigrants. And I decided I wanted to learn how to drywall with this guy. So I spent days after days learning how to do it right. And he began to trust me. And he began to tell me the story of immigration and what it means to be an illegal immigrant here in this country. Oh my gosh, it was a game changer. Suddenly I heard things I never would have heard before, and I cannot look at that issue the same ever again. Now, there are certain people that I really am interested in. And, you know, for instance, there's this guy called Paul David Hewson. That's Bono. What a great name. I would have changed it too. I mean, gee, what is this? Anyway, so Bono, he is an Irish rocker. He, you know, he writes most of the songs for U2 and all that kind of thing. Okay, so anyway, he had to make a decision. Was he going to stay in clubs and bars in Ireland and simply make a heap of money? In 1979, Bono makes this amazing rock trip to Africa and he runs into Amnesty International. That's what happened to him. It was a game changer. And because of that, Bono has committed himself now to 30 years of service to the poor and those suffering from AIDS in that continent. The curtains opened. He looked behind stage, and there was no going back. See, that's what exactly happens to people who change the world. They have fire in their belly. And when you talk to Bono, that's exactly what you hear from him. The other person I'm intrigued with is Melinda Gates. I'm confident that if you unpacked her personal story, you would find that somewhere along her life, she has seen something that has made her decide that the acquisition of great wealth is not what she wants to live for. She lives an incredibly modest life, even though she's married to this guy named Bill Gates, yes. Anyway, what happens is they start, you know, when Bill Gates retires, they start the Gates Foundation with $2 billion. And then they phone up their good friend Warren Buffett and they say, hey, do you want to join us? And he says, yeah, I've got $30 billion hanging around the house I don't know what to do with. You can have it. I think they've got $50 or $60 billion dollars out there. She never takes interviews. She gave her first to CBS about 6 months ago. CBS was permitted, two reporters were permitted to travel with her to North Central Asia because she wanted them to see one thing. Melinda Gates is on a campaign to kill polio in Central Asia. You thought it was gone? It's not gone. All you need are these two little red drops on your tongue when you're an infant, and you're immune. And they filmed this moment, this incredible moment, where this young mom is walking out of the hospital, just having given birth, And Melinda Gates says, can I please give her the drops? And she holds the baby and takes the vial and puts two red drops on her tongue and hands the baby back to this young mother and says, guaranteed, your child will never have polio. And Melinda looks at the reporter and says, this moment is why I live. That woman has had some kind of conversion experience, and she is out to change the world. A guy that I admire a lot is Gary Haugen. Gary Haugen is a fascinating guy. He's got the haircut that just won't quit. Look up there. Unbelievable. So he goes to the University of Chicago Law School. He specializes in human rights abuses. That's what he does. In the 1980s, he worked with Desmond Tutu in South Africa, and he was trying to study, as well as practice, racial reconciliation. He wants to look at political reform. In the 1990s, he worked with the Department of Justice, and he decides that he's held back by all these large structures, and therefore he launches International Justice Mission, IJM. Do you know about that? IJM is amazing. A ton of our students are involved in that kind of stuff. I know it's true here too. So anyway, he starts IJM, and what happens is today on five continents, 250 legal experts are working to bring about justice in the world. It's incredible. Did I tell you that he's a Christian? He's an articulate Christian, and that is the reason he does all this. Now, the problem with these stories like Bono and Gates and Haugen is that you might get the impression that you've got to be a celebrity to really change the world, but it ain't so. The other person that I am very impressed with is on the screen right now. Her name is Shane Moore. Shane Moore is great. Shane is a Wheaton College graduate. She is a self-described soccer mom who has three kids. And she says to me, she says, my life used to be defined by Target and Old Navy. That's all I was doing, and driving a caravan. What could be worse? Then in December of 2002, Bono was coming to Wheaton College. Okay, it was packed. I mean, in fact, it was so packed in our auditorium, we actually had to hand out tickets to students. They were free, you know, so we just had to give them each a ticket because we had all kinds of people who wanted to get in. They had no tickets for the faculty. So I went to a freshman. This is what freshmen are for. I went to a freshman and I said, Bono? He's old, man. You don't want to listen. Bono, you don't know who Bono is. He's got boring music. And this freshman goes, oh yeah, I guess you're right. Here, you want my ticket? And I go, yeah, sure. You got another? So I got two tickets right out of the guy. It was really sweet. We're a Christian college sometimes. So anyway, Shane Moore, what she decides is she's going to go hear Bono. So she goes to our thing. It's like this, Edmund Chapel. She has $80 in her pocket, and she's going to scalp tickets in front of our chapel from freshmen. The freshmen caught on, man. They were making money out of this. It was really crazy. They're so unsanctified. Anyway, she has a one-year-old and a four-year-old, one in each hand. She's going to buy three tickets. She drags them along. It's a really remarkable thing. And she got in. And she will tell you, Bono knocked the suburban socks right off me. That's what she says. Bono came, and of course, he played music. He brought down the house. Everybody was going nuts. And then he talked about what he really wanted to talk about, how to motivate college students to change the world. And he couldn't get off the subject of AIDS in Africa. No, it was his whole campaign again. It was the one campaign. So what happens? Shane Moore, she decides to join Bono's one campaign. She's into AIDS and poverty. She's even been invited to what they call the G8 Summit, Edinburgh, St. Petersburg. She's gone all over the world. And she blogs. Oh my gosh, you got to try this. Go to Theology Mama. That's her blog. My point is simply this. She is a woman who's remarkable. She's changing the world, and she's got three kids. Now, what is it that all of these people have in common? I think they have three things in common. This is what I would like to explain to you. First of all, every single one of them has what I describe as an undeniable experience. There is some kind of an undeniable experience, an encounter, a moment, and they can all point to it. They can say, this was the moment. that I didn't expect. It snuck up on me and it changed me. There's a student of mine I was just thinking about named Christy. She went on one of these tour, student tour things. I don't know, we have these internship things, you guys do too. She went to Southeast Asia. She was in Cambodia. She's into photography. And the person who was hosting her says, "You've got to go with me to the red light district. You just gotta." She goes into the red light district of this town in Cambodia. And there, for the first time, she sees 10 and 11-year-old girls as prostitutes. She says, "This ain't going to be. This is wrong. And I'm going to change it." She comes back to the college. I had lunch with her one day, and Christy is sitting in front. She's like talking to a fire hydrant. It's like, all this stuff coming at you. And I said, "So what do you want to do with the rest of your life?" She goes, "Are you kidding? I'm into photography, Dr. Burge. I'm going back to Cambodia, and I'm putting it on film. And that media is going to come back to the West, and we're going to have to look at what's going down in cities in Southeast Asia." Is that cool or what? This is a woman with fire in her belly, and I love her. She's amazing. I love to hang around with her. So, number one, there's an undeniable experience. They all have this. Something happened, and they can measure it. They can point to it. Second thing that happens is there is what I call an immediate gut check. In other words, that person who looks at this situation, who stands there in Congo, who sees the Bosnian, what happens is they look at themselves, they make an assessment of who they are, and they ask themselves, "What do I really, really, really want to do with my life? I don't think it's going to be Target, Old Navy. I think it's got to be more. I want something different." They begin to do a personal assessment. Number three. The third thing, characteristic, is that they have what I call an enviable focus. You don't get in these people's way. You just don't. They have a singularity of commitment. They have a focus, a laser-like focus. And when you begin talking to them, you know, you meet them at a party and they get you in a corner and they just don't stop talking about this. You want to say, "All right, already, I get Congo." They won't let go of you until you finally say, "I give in, I'm going with you." There is something about them. They're like lasers. And then fourthly, they have what I call an infectious enthusiasm. They inspire other people. Their vision is so grand that when you hear them talk about this vision, you just want to flat get on board. Have you been with people like that? You just hear them and you say, "I want to join you." That's what they're like. And so with Melinda Gates, there are people coming out of the woodwork saying, "Would $1 million be okay if I could join you? Have it, take it, quick." And so, these people recruit. You know, I had one of my students just this past summer have one of these experiences. Wheaton College, Wheaton is a suburb, by the way, of Chicago, but you probably know that. Anyway, we have a very large, fairly poor African-American community on the west side of Chicago, and they don't go to Wheaton College. So therefore, we have this really great program in which we bring these students to Wheaton College in the summer, and we realize they're high school students, and we assume if they can do two summers as high school students of good work, and they feel confident that they can go to college, then they can enroll as freshmen, and if they complete these two summers, they have advanced standing, a scholarship, the whole package. It's a really cool thing. So I have one of my favorite students, a young woman named Rachel, Santa Barbara, California, the whole thing, the whole beach scene, just fill in the blanks. And Rachel, for 2 years, two summers, volunteered to work in this program. And this past summer, I saw her, and I said, "Well, Rachel, how's it been? Have you enjoyed doing this again?" And she said, "Dr. Burge." And she wept. And she wept, and she said, "There's no going back to Santa Barbara. I just have got to, I've seen the poor. I see what it does. And I've met young children, 16, 15 years old, who say, no one has ever believed in me in my life." I said, "Did they give anything to you?" And they said, "Yeah, they taught me how to break dance." But Rachel had a conversion experience. And I predict that's where she's going for the rest of her life. Now, I think that I have a story like this inside of the New Testament. I do. I think we do. And you know this story fairly well. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. A well-known story. Here we have, I think, a woman who had a game-changing experience. Now, when you first meet this woman, of course, you can see this. It's in John chapter 4, verse 7. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water. She is on her own. She's not collecting water in the morning or at sunset like all of the other women do. That is something common in that culture. She comes in the heat of the afternoon by herself. Clearly, she's living in some isolation. And then when you get to the end of the story, chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, this is a woman who is like a laser. She goes back to her Samaritan village and she hauls the village out to meet Jesus. This is a woman of questionable reputation at the beginning of the story who ends up converting her whole village. How in the world did she get there? All right, so what we have to look at is we can see here that I have a woman who goes through some transformative experiences. Now, the first thing I realize is that she has this encounter with Jesus. She comes for water. She sees him sitting on the well. He is clearly an obstacle. A man sitting on a well alone. The disciples have left. I mean, this is something she doesn't expect. In fact, let me explain a couple of things to you. This is an awkward meeting because she walks up and she immediately notices he's a man, she's a woman. There are real boundaries here. By the way, I should tell you that men and women do not have chance encounters in this culture at all. In fact, you don't talk to one another unless you're married together or from the same nuclear family. So here is a man and a woman together. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and these two groups do not get along. He is a righteous man, she has this wonderful reputation, and therefore, it's an awkward moment. And so the man provokes her. Jesus says, "How about giving me a drink?" If you could read this story as it was heard 2,000 years ago, you would know that this is a provocative thing to do. It's kind of like this. If you ever happen to be visiting a conference and you're staying, say, at the Hilton Hotel in Boston, and you're a young woman, and you decide you're hungry and bored and you don't know what to do, and it's like 8:30 at night and you're hungry. So you go downstairs to the bar that's on the first floor, you know, really nice, and you're sitting there all by yourself, and a man walks up and says, "How about a drink?" He's not thinking about your hydration. If you don't understand that, talk to your parents or talk to your coach. So anyway, here you have this really funny thing going down. You have a man talking to a woman. He's all by himself. She's all by herself. And by the way, did I tell you about wells? In ancient Judaism, here's a funny thing about Judaism. Women always carried water, got the water from the wells. I mean, it's a heavy work. You put it on your head. It's really hard work. So women have got to do it. We all understand that. So therefore, it becomes a tradition inside of ancient Judaism that women would always congregate at the wells. So therefore, Moses, when he is destitute and he's lost in Sinai, where does he go? He finds a well. In fact, that's a really good tip. If you ever get lost in the desert in the Middle East and you find a well, just lay down. The women will show up soon enough. This is how Moses got married. Surely here at Hope College, you've got something that corresponds to this. We have a basement in one of our dorms, but I can't tell you much more about that. So therefore, here you have this amazing moment, a man and a woman. It is loaded with romantic overtones. So what's going to happen? That's the question. Now, what happens is Jesus asks her two questions. Number one, chapter 4, verse 10, "Do you know who I am?" And then secondly, "Would you like to have living water?" Now, something I have to tell you is that this living water is not a question of fresh water. This is not a question of cold water. This is not a question of some kind of water that comes from a fake alpine location. Living water is water that comes from a ritual purification system in Judaism. Now, let me explain to you living in dead water. Dead water is water which is standing inside of a well, or it's sitting inside of a cistern, and it must be lifted out by human hands. And when it's moved by human hands, it's dead water. Living water is water which has come directly from the hand of God. It would be a river, a brook, a stream. It could be rainwater. It could be a lake, but no humans have touched it. Therefore, when a Jewish person 2,000 years ago wanted to reestablish their relationship with God, they had to bathe in living water, because that is the only way you will have immediate and direct contact with God. It was with living water. And therefore, they had ritual baths filled with living water all over first century Judaism. Now, what does that mean? Jesus has just said to her, if you would like, I'll give you living water. Now, of course, she says in return, she says, well, doesn't he know? There are no rivers here around Shechem where this is taking place. There's nothing like natural living water here. Doesn't he get it? And yet, it's a really dodgy, sketchy question for her, because Jesus knows something about her that she has not yet admitted. This is a woman who has not seen living water, perhaps for years, decades. This is a woman who has not been permitted to be near any kind of religious organization for much of her life. This is a woman who has been marginalized because of supposed sexual behavior all through her life. So consequently, she has got to make a decision. In fact, when you come to a moment like this, you've got to decide. When you see the children in Congo with AKs, when you see poverty in the face for the first time, you suddenly are at a crossroads and you say to yourself, either I'm going to deflect or I'm going to engage. It takes guts to engage. It's easy to deflect. So this woman has got to make a decision here. There is a peculiar hurdle for her. Because what happens is that Jesus says, okay, Jesus says, go call your husband and come on back. And she says, she's honest, I have no husband. And Jesus says, well, you got that right. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. You got it right. Oh my gosh. This man at the well has just disclosed to her something incredibly painful. Let's be clear about one thing. This woman has not had a life of divorcing men. Let's be clear about this. Because in her culture, only men could divorce women. It never could go the other way around. It was easy to divorce your wife in this culture. I believe this is a woman who has given up on marriage. She has been dropped by so many men. I suspect she is living with a man now, and she says, what the heck? I don't care about marriage at all anymore. So therefore, is she going to walk away? Is she going to stay in the encounter? What I like about this woman, what I love about the story, is that she doesn't flee. You know, I think many of us, in sitting in that situation, if Jesus had said, you know, here's the thing. Here's why you need living water, because there are these issues inside of your life, and let me tell you about them. Are you kidding? This is when you head back to your village. You say, take a hike, buddy. I'm out of here. The woman stays. It's awesome. She stays here. She stays, and she admits, I want to find the Messiah. I sense that you're a prophet. Oh, that's an understatement. She wants to meet the Messiah. What do I find here? She identifies Jesus correctly. She stays in her encounter with him, and she is changed. In other words, this woman is exactly like what I find in all of those profiles. This is a woman who has an encounter with Jesus Christ. She decides there's no going back. The curtains have opened. She's seen reality for what it is, and she's going to be a different person from this moment forward. That's what's remarkable about this woman. She is changed. So therefore, I think I'm back to my outline, and I see it inside of this woman. In this woman's life hides the secret of being a passionate follower of Christ. First of all, there is this undeniable experience. She has met Christ and her life will not be the same. Secondly, there is this immediate gut check. In other words, what she does is she takes an assessment. She does an inventory. She does an audit of her own moral life. And she says to herself, I'm willing to do the house cleaning. I'm willing to stay here and talk to a man who is offering me living water because being cleansed is the one thing I want with all my heart. And then thirdly, she has this enviable focus. She leaves everything behind. She leaves her water jar at the well. That's a huge symbol here in the story. She decides that her quest for water now is not the quest that she wants, and she sprints all the way back to the Samaritan village. She is now on a new quest. And when she gets there, she has this amazing enthusiasm. It's infectious. She goes to her village and she becomes a recruiter for the man at the well. I think it's impressive. It's a great story because it says to me that's what it means to be a person of passion. She is a person of passion. She has had this undeniable experience, this immediate gut, the whole list. It's there embedded in her life. In fact, if I wanted to package this a slightly different way, I would look at it like this. She has had an encounter, she does an assessment, she recommits herself, and she is known from this point forward as a person of zeal. That's who she is. She is. See, when I look at the lives of people like Bono, that can describe them. When I look at Shane Moore, it kind of describes them. This is the profile. This is the sequence of experiences of every man or woman I have ever studied who has changed the world or changed their neighborhood. They have said, I have looked behind the stage and I'm not going back. I do not want to become a routine person. I'm not. I was speaking out in California, in Los Angeles, just about a year ago. And I was talking about a subject a little bit similar to this. And afterwards, after you do a thing in an audience, people talk to you and you hear the greatest things and the funniest things when people are talking to you afterwards. Anyway, so this woman comes up to me and her name is Peggy and she was about 65 or 68. I never asked, but anyway, she was probably late 60s. You know what I mean? She comes up to me and she says, I'm not a routine person. I go, yeah, okay, I can hear it in your voice. So, what's your story, Peggy? She goes, my friend and I, Audra, we traveled to Haiti. It was supposed to be just kind of fun and we're going to help out and all that kind of stuff. And this is what we discovered. We discovered that little girls under the age of 10 who don't wear dresses have 5 times greater chance of being sexually violated. And I decided it's not going to be that way. So I came home and I rounded up all of my 68-year-old girlfriends and I said, bring your sewing machines to my house. She's awesome. And she says, we're going to start sewing little girl dresses out of pillowcases. What? And in fact, if you go on her website, it's really Dress a Girl Around the World. They've got the patterns for you. And now, all over the West Coast, there are these gatherings of senior women who get together with sewing machines, and they crank out little girl dresses. And if you just simply drape them over the little girls in Haiti, they've got it in Africa now, too. They're sending them to Africa. They can't fill Haiti with these. They're sending them to Africa now. And they're just covered up. They don't get raped. Peggy and Audra, they're geniuses. They're crazy. And they're crazy in a very cool way. Peggy had an encounter. She saw little girls wrongly clothed. She looked at her own life and she said, I'm not going to live for the same old stuff. She had a conversion experience, and she said, I'm going to act on this, and I'm going to be sewing dresses. She's emptied Walmart, she says, of all of their pillowcases. If you're in Los Angeles and can't find a pillowcase at Walmart, now you know why. They've emptied them. This is a profile of a woman who is going to change her little chunk of the world. And tonight, my only question for you is this. You want to be like Peggy? Do you want to be like Shane Moore? Do you want to be like that woman at the well? I hope you do. Because if you join the ranks of people like 68-year-old Peggy, I tell you, you're going to change the world. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Pray with me, would you? Lord God, we do ask that you would give us a vision of the kind of men and women we could become. Oh Lord, we pray earnestly that you would give us an encounter from which there is no return. And Lord, we pray your Spirit would give us the courage not to walk away, but to stay with it and forever make a difference. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.